free today. Anybody here know how to spell disciples? Starts with a D anyway, doesn't it? We actually misspelled it in our team calendar. So we had the letters mixed up, so someone was going to preach at the wrong time because we had it confused. Disciples. D, directed by the word. We heard from Caleb about that about 2 weeks ago now. I, infilled with the Holy Spirit. And today, you're joining us with S, which is suffused with the love of Christ. When you hear the word suffused, are you confused? Well, I was a little bit confused as well. A little bit confused with suffused. I looked up suffused in the dictionary, and suffused means to spread over or through in a manner of fluid or light. What is this doing up here? There was a cleaning event here yesterday. I don't know if they left their sponges here, but let's give a shout out right now to everybody that showed up yesterday to clean. And no, these sponges were not left from the cleaning team. These are my sermon prop for the day. So these sponges here are what with water? They are filled with water. Typically, you probably wouldn't use the word suffused with sponges in water. I mean, if you go home to your family, you're like, I suffused my sponges. They're like, what? What'd you do? Suffused. The sponges are, they have, an otherwise dry sponge has soaked up the water. The water spread through the sponge. When you think of suffused, you might also, an image that came to my mind, I think suffused is often a medical term, used in medical, but for us today, think of a sponge, think of a sunset or a sunrise where the sun comes up and light just fills the whole sky. You might say someone's cheeks are suffused with color. The color spreads through somebody's cheeks. But think of a sunset, right? You got the radiant sun and it spreads across the whole horizon. Suffused with Christ's love. Suffused. So, my hope today is that you can leave with a vision of who God is, such that God's being, his character, starts to suffuse into you. And so our main text for that is going to be actually Genesis 20 today. That's mainly because I've been reading the story of Abram and Abraham, and I am blown away by who God is in this story. I remember a time that was a difficult time for me. I remember going to a church down in North Carolina, and there was this person that I just felt like every time I saw them, there was like this light kind of coming off them. And I think it was in part because of my own difficulty and my own darkness, but I noticed it. And I thought to myself, I want what that person has. I wish I had that. I'd like to believe that that person had been so filled with Christ that it was actually like overflowing, like their being just had something about it that was overflowing and impacting me, who was in a period of darkness. So if you've got a Bible, let's open up to Genesis 20. See if we can get some suffusion going on here. What I'm going to do is read this whole story through. It'll take us about 3 minutes, and then we'll go back and work through it. All right. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And she wasn't really his sister, by the way. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother." Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. This is a crazy story. And I'm afraid that half of you are going to walk out right now because you're like, why'd you choose that chapter to talk about? Because there's some difficult things about this chapter. But my hope is that we don't focus on those difficult things and we focus on what's really important. So first of all, in our society today, we're scandalized as we read this because we're like, what? This king Abimelech is taking this woman, just like any woman that walks by, and is like taking her. And Abimelech doesn't really think it's that wrong. Like that's, like he says, "I did this in the innocence of my heart," right? Abimelech already had other wives for sure. So it's just like this, the kings of the day did this in a large way. They picked up ladies and they just took them. And in Solomon's story, for example, he takes thousands. And this, God does not condone this behavior. But in the story, it's not the point of the story. God isn't dealing with Abimelech doing this. And as a matter of fact, God says, "I know you didn't mean to do wrong. I protected you from touching Abraham's wife." So I want to just point that out. Just because it's in the story and just because God doesn't say it's wrong right here doesn't mean that it's not wrong. But that's not the point of the story. And the second thing is, yes, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, also his wife. That is also weird, right? We're scandalized by that today. That's not okay for today, okay? But back in the beginning, that was how the world began to populate. It was through relationships with people that were relatives to you. And so, again, this isn't setting a pattern that's like, you know, that saying all these things are good. And by Leviticus 18, God has said, you're not going to marry your sister. So I just have to get these things out of the way, okay? Get these out of the way before we get into this story. And something we might reflect on, have you noticed in your own life how God has a way of dealing with your sins one at a time, not all at once? That he's very kind and gracious to you? Maybe that's a good thing to remember for Abimelech there, these other guys. But anyway, when I read a story like this, I'm wondering, well, who's to blame? Like who's the wrong guy, who's the right guy here? Who is the wrong guy in the story, by the way? Any ideas? Abraham? Okay, is Abraham the wrong guy? Well, that does seem to be the way it goes, actually. We got to understand a little bit about Abraham first. So Abraham had been chosen by God, and he was told by God, personally, "Abraham, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and everybody on the earth is going to be blessed because of you." He's been told things like, "Abraham, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. and I am your very great reward. He's been told, listen, I know that you and your wife cannot get pregnant right now, but go outside with me, look at the stars, and count them, if indeed you can, and that's how many kids you're going to have. That's going to be your offspring. He's been told even more. Listen, Abraham, you walk before me and you be blameless, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. That's a really like formal agreement, very important formal agreement. And I'm going to greatly increase you. You're just going to become bigger and bigger and bigger, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you. So Abraham has these significant encounters with God. God has made this covenant. I want to just pick up on that word covenant. Covenant is a very formal agreement between two parties. God and Abraham have a covenant. And it's something like this. God says, listen, Abraham, if you do these things, I will bless you. I will bless you. I promise. I will never break that. And Abraham has a couple things to keep on his end. And they are circumcision. Now, again, that's another like hot topic. Like, how do we talk about circumcision? But let's just say right now, for simplicity, circumcision was God's way of saying, listen, your sexuality belongs to me. It's not your own. Okay? So Abraham has to practice circumcision, and he has to walk before me and be blameless. That's the only two things he has to do. And God has promised a lavish love over Abraham. Lavish. Well, you know what the first thing Abraham does? Back further, earlier in the Bible, the first thing he does is there's a famine in the land of Egypt. And he goes to the land of Egypt, and he says to his wife, hey, I'm afraid that they're going to take you, so you should say you're my sister. So this exact story we just read is there's an earlier version of it. And the whole thing goes bad. Like, the king does take his wife, Sarah. And it does go bad. And at the end of the day, the king realizes what's happening and returns Abraham's wife and blesses Abraham and all this stuff. So you would have thought Abraham would have learned his lesson. But nope. Here we are again, Genesis 20, and the whole thing repeats over again. The whole thing. Let's work through this story real quick, because there's something about this story that touches my heart so deeply about God's love for Abraham. All right. Kind of the way you should open up Genesis 20 is like, oh no, it's happening again. All right, chapter 1, or verse 1. So it says, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So Abraham is fabricating this half-truth to what he thinks is protect himself, even though when he did it last time, it didn't work at all for him. It didn't protect him. His wife was taken. God has said, Abraham, do not be afraid. I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. Does Abraham need to protect himself in this way? No, he doesn't. God has promised to watch out for him. But Abraham does it again. And guess who shows up to King Abimelech in a dream? God. And God says, you're as good as dead because you've done this. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? There's nothing here. She's my sister, like, and she said that too, and like, I've done this with clean hands and a clear conscience. And God says, yes, I know. I know you did that as a mistake. Now return her, for he, Abraham, he's a prophet. A prophet has God's message. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. I would have thought at this point in the story, God would have showed up to Abraham and been like, Abraham, why are you lying? Why'd you do this? Like, what are you thinking? Instead, nope, he shows up to Abimelech and is like, return that woman. You took her, and she's not yours. Abimelech gets up early the next morning because he is very afraid of what is going on. And as I read, he takes action on it right away. He he goes out, and I love how, I think it's a little bit later, he says, I'm giving the money to your brother, by the way. Not your husband, I'm giving it to your brother. Just point taken, like, maybe change your wording next time. Abraham, when asked why he did this, he says, oh, there's surely no fear of God in this place. Look at this. Abraham is chosen by God to be a blessing to the nations. Is Abraham blessing the nations right now? No. Abraham is not blessing the nations. He is not trusting in what God has promised he'll do, and he's fending for himself, and in fending for himself, he's making a mess of it. Anybody relate to that? You go try to do your own little fabrication, and the whole thing like topples over. Abraham walking into the foreign land. I often think of us as Christians a little bit here. We're walking somewhere and we're like, there's no fear of God in this place. Or like judgment comes down on it right away. Like, God's not here. That's what Abraham does as he walks into the place. And yet the king of the place surely has a fear of God, doesn't he? As soon as God shows up in a dream, he takes action pretty quick on it. So then Abimelech basically says, Abraham, you deceive me. You deceive me. And now God is planning to destroy a nation. It's unbelievable. Abraham's deception and God is still showing up to destroy a nation? Like, what? What's going on in this story? Why is this happening? And Abimelech, he's very scared and he brings sheep and all those things. And he returns Sarah. And he even gives 1,000 shekels. I mean, I don't know how much money that was, but it's a lot of silver. I think it was like 25 pounds of silver or something. I don't know, like $20,000. Who's the generous one in the story? Who's the good one in the story? Abimelech. Abimelech is blessing Abraham a whole lot more than Abraham is blessing Abimelech right now. And then Abraham is asked to pray. He's asked to pray for Abimelech. Abraham is asked to pray. I feel like Abimelech should be praying for Abraham, but Abraham's asked to pray. And Abraham prays, and all the ladies who couldn't get pregnant are like, God had like stopped that too. Like, it's like Abraham is, he's getting to be this special person, but he doesn't deserve it at all. At all. And Abimelech is acting more noble than Abraham. What is happening in this story? Remember that we said that God had a special arrangement with Abraham? One that said, listen, Abraham, I have chosen you to be a blessing to the nations. I will do these things, I promise you. And yes, you're to practice the circumcision and you're to follow me. What's happening in the story? Abraham is failing his half of the bargain, isn't he? He is. And look who's showing up in an extravagant way because of that agreement. God. God is showing up. It's like, it's almost like he's like, ah, shoot, my man Abraham here, he messed this deal up. Like, what am I going to do? I said I would bless him. I'd make him a blessing to the nations. I better fix this problem. And so he goes to Abimelech. He's like, send that lady back. Why? Because God is good and kind and great, and he promises his unfailing love to people like Abraham. I mean, to people like you and I. Abraham, this guy that like deceives people and messes this thing up. And so God, despite anything Abraham has done, makes something so beautiful for Abraham happen in this moment. But you might ask, like, I mean, that's Abraham's story. Like, surely God doesn't care about me that much. I mean, enough that when I mess up like that, that God is actually going to somebody else and making them do something right so that I get off the hook. Like, really? But I might argue that perhaps that's actually true. Perhaps we don't give God the credit for this unfailing love that he has for us. And so let me show you why I think that's true. Did you know that God has a new agreement with us? A brand new one, just like he made with Abraham, this covenant, God has made a new covenant with us, a new agreement. You know what that new agreement is? Well, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10. It's in Hebrews 8 and 10 where we're told what this new agreement is. And this new agreement is that God says, I'm going to make this covenant, and I'm going to put my law in your heart, and I'll write it on your mind. And he says, he goes farther, he says, your sin and your lawless acts I will remember no more. A little earlier in Hebrews, we find that there is somebody who is the person that brings this new covenant to us, who is the mediator, the person in between that brings this new covenant, this new agreement to us. You know who that person is? It's Jesus. Jesus brings us this new covenant. Jesus is the mediator. It says he's the, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, he is the mediator of this new covenant. So Jesus, God, brings us this brand new covenant that his laws will be written in our hearts and on our minds. So we have an agreement. We have an agreement with God. This amazing one that Jesus is the one that writes things inside of us. Now you might ask, like, how is this making any sense? What this passage in Hebrews 10 is telling us is that Jesus comes as human and God and is the perfect high priest, is this one that takes the sin of the whole world. And when Jesus comes, you know who else comes? The Holy Spirit comes. And Jesus makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to be sent into our hearts and to have laws written on our heart. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our heart. And he puts them on our minds. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the ability to live out what God is asking us to do. Abraham failed in his part of the covenant with God, or he had failure moments, I guess you could say. Abraham didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him with the laws written on his mind and heart, but we do. For those of us that have placed our trust and faith in Jesus, the law of God, the Holy Spirit, is not only giving us a rule to do, like, it's not this rule to do, it's this being inside of us teaching us and empowering us and enabling us to do what God asks us to do. There's a new covenant. And in that new covenant, you are a chosen person. A chosen person means you have joined the fellowship of those who have surrendered their life to Jesus and now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered and able to obey God because the Holy Spirit has come. Incredible. And so, yes, you are like Abraham. You are like Abraham, who is loved by God, chosen by God, empowered by God. Amazing. You are someone whom God will do more than you can ask, think, or imagine on your behalf. Extravagant. Extravaganza. You are God's friend. You're God's friend. Romans 8, just listen to this. Let this just kind of wash over you. Imagine yourself as God's friend now, you know, this covenant that's so strong that God just really, really, really loves you. When you deceive, when you fabricate your own little plan to make something better, when you stop trusting, God's covenant still stands, that he is in, the Holy Spirit is on mission to pursue you and change you and love you. Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who here is empty today or broken? Today is a special day because we have a covenant-keeping God who pursues us. Do you, like Abraham today, have weak faith? Do you, like Abraham today, have little trust? Do you, like Abraham, lie to fabricate a quick but faulty protection for yourself? Or do you feel like me, that to trust in God and to have faith, it feels like it's a lot of hard work? Do you feel moments of shame? Do you struggle with guilt? Do you wonder if any good can come? Like, do you struggle forward and sometimes backward too? Is there pain deep inside that no one knows about? See, the thing is that you serve a God who is committed to fixing that. You serve a God who is committed to healing. You serve a God who loves you so much that he will pursue you. Think of that sky again, suffused with light. I imagine that we might be like those people. We might be people that kind of represent the sunrise. You know, the sun comes up and its glory just spreads out. That we might be near enough to Jesus, affected enough by Jesus, that because we're near the sun, our being near the sun makes us such that something like this happens. We're all saturated and filled up with the love of God because we're so impressed with who God is. And then we start to just dribble it out on everybody else around us. Now, unfortunately, the dribbling in our lives usually means there's some stress involved. Usually when the love flows out to other people, it's because we have somebody we get to love. How many people love loving somebody? I mean, sometimes it's awesome, but sometimes it's pretty hard too. But imagine us, as that happens to us, we're filled up with the love of God, and then it just showers out on other people all around us. It's a beautiful thing. Years later, after that dark time in my life, when I had seen that person that I was like, man, I want what they have, God did something miraculous in my life. And I remember now, it was years later, I was talking to somebody else, and they told me to my face the exact same thing. They were like, I want what you have. Isn't that amazing that God, in his mercy, fills us up? I was empty at one time and became moved and changed by God. And so somebody says to me, I want what you have. Amazing. I hope that we can be people that when people meet us, they say, I want what you have. Because you're near the love of God. Because you're full. You're full. And when you're full, something really good comes out. And so how do we get suffused or filled with the love of God? Is it by trying harder? Is it by doing more things? No. It is by admiring Jesus. It is by getting close to the source. And as we get close to the source, we get filled up. We stay close to the source, we stay filled up. And the Holy Spirit is in the midst of all that, doing that work inside of us. I imagine also my wife filled with God's love, being married to me. And as she works to love, some of her love squeezes out because I'm not always the easiest person to be around. Because I want you to imagine that when we think of loving people, we think, oh, it's so awesome, sounds so great, like it's going to be great. What did God's love for people cost him? Everything. Absolutely everything. And so when you think of getting near Christ and being filled with love, maybe you also think about the people in your life that you get to love. Maybe some difficult people in your life. Maybe your family. Maybe your coworker. I don't know who it is. But I know for one thing is that you're meant to get near the source of love. And then you're meant to have an effect on the people around you and shower love over them. And that's going to come in times of pinch and squeeze and difficulty. And maybe in moments where that's not happening, but definitely in those ones. And so maybe like Abraham and God, maybe you can learn to be a bit like Jesus in that God covers for Abraham in Abraham's wrongdoing. Are you covering for someone else in their wrongdoing? Are you becoming like Jesus to cover for them in their wrongdoing? Maybe instead of adding our own hurtful words to the situation where someone hurt us, we add kind words, gentle words. Do we, in love, go to the wrongdoer, the person that does the wrong? Or are we just responding, reacting, right? The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in us so that we're saturated with the love of God and it comes out on other people. I'm going to call the band up here at this time. My prayer today is that we just grab the source of love afresh today, that we become suffused with love today because we looked on Jesus. Scripture tells us that we are changed into Christ's image as we behold him, as we look at him. So maybe during these last songs here, it can be a moment where you look at who Christ is and you realize that Christ is for you and not against you. Christ is covering for you when you don't even realize it, protecting you, speaking up for you to the Father. Incredible. Incredible. Maybe for some people here, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And all I can tell you is you're missing out on some wonderful blessings that God has. For those of us that surrender our life, as imperfect as we are, this isn't about being better than anybody else, but a surrender is a place to say, I'm opening myself up to the blessing of God. Because the alternative is we close ourselves to the blessing of God and we kind of self-destruct ourselves. That's kind of how it works. And so maybe we can open ourselves up afresh to the love of God today. He cares for us so much. He's got this covenant he's pursuing. He's coming after us. He wants to bless us. And know that the Holy Spirit is on mission to do a great work. So I'm going to just pray for us as the team finishes up with the last song. Listen to this prayer about God's extravagant love. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you, us, all of us, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.